Hallelujah. I'm sorry I stripped off my jacket this morning, but either the presence of the Lord was strong or the air conditioner wasn't, as I was sweating and sweating. Everybody okay? How many of you are hot? Lift your hand. You a little warm this morning? Okay, well, maybe Don can freeze the rest of you guys out then. All right. Okay. Last Sunday, I began a series of teachings called Understanding Honor, and I'm concerned that here in our American society, and you know it may be happening all over the world, but I live here, so I'm addressing what we're going through here where we live. I'm really concerned that our American society is losing its understanding of honor. And therefore, because we're losing our understanding of honor, then we're losing the practice of honor as well. And today, I want to recap a little bit about what I've touched on before, and then we'll jump into what I believe the Holy Spirit has told me to tell you today. But when I speak of honor, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about acts of deference that serve to accurately reflect the worth and standing of the one being respected or recognized. Let me say that to you again. When I'm talking about honoring, we're talking about acts of deference that serve to accurately reflect the worth and standing of the one who is being respected or recognized. Now, that's kind of a generic definition of honor, but that will serve well, and we'll jump off of that one and go a little deeper in some areas. And upon whom do we bestow honor? Well, we bestow honor upon a person of superior standing, and that doesn't mean that they're a god or anything like that. It just means that that's some person that's in a place or a position that we honor, a person or a one whose worth brings respect or fame. Okay? One whose worth brings respect or fame. And now remember, when you're talking about honor from a biblical standpoint, that just doesn't just mean that the person is worthy. It means the position is worthy. And three, last but not least, God. Upon whom do we bestow honor? We honor God. Okay, now the Bible teaches us, let me expound on what I was saying just a second ago. The Bible teaches us that there are positions that are created by God with an inherent power to bless us, to bless humanity. And these positions are worthy of respect regardless of the character of the person who occupies the position. While people who occupy these positions may change, the position does not change. And neither does its ability. Everybody say its ability. Its ability to be a blessing. You may have someone in a certain position that does not have the character or the worth that is really conducive, or character, not worth, but character is conducive to really be a blessing. Maybe they don't have the beliefs. Maybe they're selfish. Maybe they're a lot of different things. But just because you have a person in there that may not be what we deem as worthy of honor, the position has been created by God and has not changed and is still worthy of respect and honor. So therefore, we honor the position when the person occupy it may be lacking in character. Now, I believe, as I said earlier, we're experiencing an erosion of honor, and primarily because of our movement away from the concept of lordship taught to us in the Bible. We talked last week about, well, you know, we as Americans don't really understand honor very well. I mean, we never served under a king and things like that. Listen, we didn't learn about honor. We didn't learn about authority. We didn't learn about respect. We didn't learn about lordship from government. We learned about all of those things through our relationship with God. That's where those things were first introduced to us. That's where we first got our revelation of honor and authority and respect and worship and many such things like that. Thank you, Lorraine. And I want to say this before we move on, and this is a, I'm choking here. Thank you. See, my wife is gone and all these poor, it takes three or four people to take care of me while she's gone. Okay. Now, I want to say this to you, and I want you to chew on this. A movement away from honoring God is the first step of disobedience to God. When we begin to move away from living to honor the Lord, we begin to move directly away from honor of God into disobedience. Directly. It's a direct movement, okay? And look at what Romans 1:21 says, and I shared this with you guys last week, but it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. In other words, they knew who God was. They kept going to church. They were still calling themselves believers, but they got to the place where they stopped living to glorify God. That wasn't the purpose of their life any longer. They began to live to make money, or they began to live to please somebody, or they just began to live to take care of themselves. And when they stopped living to glorify Him as God, then their thankfulness goes down the tubes. And what happens to them is we become futile in our thoughts, and our foolish hearts are darkened. This scripture is taken directly out of those passages in Romans that details to us the downward spiral of man. And this was the first step away from walking in a way that pleases God, was stepping away from living to glorify God. How many of you say, Pastor, as much as in me, I want to live to glorify God. That's what I want to do. About one third of the people. That's not good. But it may be honest. And if it's honest, I appreciate honesty. But I want to explain to you, and this purpose of this series too, is to explain to you a little bit about what happens to us when we cease to live to glorify God. When we cease to live to glorify God, what happens is the next thing we do is we begin to lose power over sin in our lives. And when we begin to lose power over sin in our lives, then we begin to serve sin. And when we begin to serve sin, okay, and we begin to experience sin in our lives, and the next thing you know, we can get confused about what's going to make us fulfilled and what's not going to make us fulfilled. And the next thing you know, we begin to fall into sexual sin with one another. And then if we keep disintegrating and we begin to fall into sexual sin with same-sex people, and as we keep going down, and the next thing you know, we've gotten to the place where we don't even think that the worship of the Lord is worthy of even retaining in our society. We think that it's actually detrimental to us as a nation, and that's where we are in this nation right now. We are right on the cusp of entering into that position. We've got probably, if the truth be told, we probably have 40% of this country right now that would have no problem completely wiping all Christian influences out of the society. They really wouldn't have a real problem with that. So and it all starts with us ceasing to live to glorify God. Not ceasing to go to church, not ceasing to call ourselves believers, but ceasing to live to glorify God. Now let's talk about honor for a minute. Honor, hey, there's one you've never seen. Honor is a relational concept. Now here's what I mean. We learn honor from an interaction or a relationship. How many of you, your parents taught you about honor? I want you to say yes, sir, and no, sir, to people that are older than you. All right? I remember I went into a job interview one time, and I kept saying yes, sir, to the man I was interviewing. He said, well, wait a minute. He goes, you don't have to call me sir. He said, I'm not used to that anymore. And I said, well, my mama and daddy taught me I needed to say yes, sir, and no, sir. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you, son, he says, that just is something you just don't hardly hear anymore. And I got the job. But we learn honor through our relationship with other people and through our relationship with God. And honor comes from our knowledge of ontology, not cosmetology, ontology and economy. Now, we're going to learn a couple of words today, and you'll be able to use these for fun later. But here, let's break this down. You learn honor from a relationship or interaction with God and others. Amen? Yes, you do. When you begin to live among people, then you begin to learn who is worthy of honor, what positions are worthy of respect, and we're taught that by others, but really the origin of that knowledge comes from God Himself. Okay? Now, when I said ontology, ontology is the study of being and essence. Everybody say being and essence. That's where you study something. Some of you are going to be able to go out to after today and tell your spouse, says, honey, I did an ontological study of you and found you coming up wanting. No. I don't suggest you do that. Now, economy, we always use that in relation to financial matters, but economy relates to the arrangement of activities or to roles. Everybody say to roles. Not the kind you eat with your lunch, but things that we do, parts that we play in life, okay? Now, our first knowledge of honor came from the understanding of the Godhead. So let's talk about ontology here for a minute. God created everything, didn't He? Now, if God created everything, that tells us a little bit about His being. It's pretty powerful, isn't He? How many of you can just create something out of nothing? Even, especially something as complex as what we see and where we live. So that tells us a little bit about this amazing God, okay? And then I want to go back and I want to look at the Old Testament because we know God as a Trinity, right? Three beings. Where did all of that come from? How did we begin to understand God as a Trinity? Do you know, even in the Old Testament, and maybe far back into ancient times, I don't know, but we begin to see people have an understanding that the Godhead had a plurality in it, that there was just more than one being in the Godhead. As a matter of fact, look at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 2 through 4. It says, surely I am only a brute, not a man. I don't have a man's human understanding. I haven't learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Then look at this. It says, what is His name and what is the name of His Son? Surely you know. Now this is interesting. This is a proverb that was written before the coming of Christ. And so at some point in time, the Jewish people began to get a revelation or an understanding that the Godhead had more than one being involved in it. How far back this knowledge goes, I'm not sure. But our Christian understanding of the Trinity, which is that God consists of three simultaneous and eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes from our interaction and our relationship with God. That's where it comes from. And through this relationship, we also understand that God is divine, with attributes like omniscience, He knows everything, omnipresence, He's everywhere at the same time, holiness, He's absolutely pure in thought, motive, and action, and etc., and all the attributes of God. And the Bible teaches us, and I'm going somewhere with this, so don't go to sleep. The Bible teaches us that each member of the Godhead carries these attributes. In other words, each member of the Trinity is equally divine. If they have the same essence, then they apparently have the same heart as well. So everybody understands, we have a God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one of those beings divine, with all the divine qualities, with all the qualities of divinity. Everybody got that? If you've got that, say, I got that. Okay. Now, a study of God's essence and being reveals to us that He's worthy of honor. So if you know who God is, honor is a natural response to that. How many of you know God? Well, then you ought to, honor ought to come easy. Because it doesn't take long to be in a relationship with God to see he ain't like you. Or he ain't like me. He is so far above all of us in motive, thought, action, that we can't even grasp his thoughts unless he brings them down to a place where they're understandable to us. God is so amazing that he carries glory as a result of who he is. Glory emanates from him because of who he is. The Bible says glorify God. It tells us to glorify him. But you know what? When we come to God and glorify him, we're not giving him anything. You know what? We're just responding to who he is. We're just saying, I see you for who you are, and glory is a product of who you are. And I just say, I see it, and I exalt you because you are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. So God's being and his essence is divine and magnificent and worthy, and it's so pure and so holy and so powerful that it emanates glory from it. And we recognize it. We either recognize it or we don't. And when we truly see God, you truly see glory. And when you truly see glory, then the natural response is honor. But we just don't understand honor by studying God and his being. And this is where I'm really trying to get at today, and then I'm going to close. But we learn honor from also studying God's economy. Now remember, I'm not talking about finances this morning. But we can see honor practiced in the Trinity among the three beings in the Trinity. Let me rephrase that. We can see honor being reflected among the three persons in the Trinity. Now, while each member of the Trinity is equal in being and essence, they practice different roles in relation to one another in relation to the world. One is called Father, and another is called Son. And this implies a subordinate relationship. Doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3, and Ephesians 1:3 all say this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just Father, he's also what? God. He's God. And you know, this is saying that he's God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Very interesting. The Father is not just Father, but he's God as well. And when we see the interaction in roles between the Father and the Son, we see an implication of some subordination there. The Father sent the Son. The Son didn't send the Father. Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father, John 6:38. Jesus is the only begotten. The Father's not the begotten. The Father gave the Son. The Son didn't give the Father. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4, hallelujah. The Father predestined us to adoption in Ephesians 1:5. Jesus came and performed the work of redemption. He died on the cross. The Father did not. The Holy Spirit didn't send the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. I'm going to skip my next scripture, but I'm just going to say this. A basic study of scripture reveals differences in roles and function in the Trinity. Okay? Now let's look at when we look at scripture, let's kind of look at what it shows us, okay? The Father predestines. In other words, he determines destiny. The Father directs and the Father sends. The Son does the will of the Father. He becomes flesh, he purchases redemption, and he becomes our icon or our example for life. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He becomes our signpost of what the Father looks like. And the Holy Spirit indwells, empowers, and sanctifies the church. Is the Holy Spirit right now seated at the right hand of the Father? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So there are differences in function and differences in roles while their essence and being are the same. Without these distinctions, there is no Trinity. If there are no distinctions, then there is no Trinity. There's just one. Well, it's quiet. Now, bringing all this together brings me to my final point about honor, and I've gone 30 minutes to get to this point. There is so much honor practiced among the three persons of the Trinity that they perform their roles seamlessly. I'm awake. Question is, are you awake? Each one of them has a different role and function, although they're the same heart and the same essence. Okay? But there's so much honor among them that they perform their roles seamlessly. Okay? Jesus realizes that when he does the will of the Father, he honors the Father. When Jesus does the will of the Father honors the Son. The Holy Spirit was sent to sanctify, direct, and pour out gifts in the church and to empower the church. And when he does that, he honors the Father and the Son and brings glory to them. When the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance everything Jesus taught us, he brings glory to Jesus. And glory back to the Father. When they perform their roles and they do that seamlessly, it shows and reflects honor among the three of them. And there is so much honor active in the Godhead that they appear to be one person. One being, although they are actually three. Do you understand what I'm saying? They honor one another so much, and I know it's because of love, but also, it's also because of honor. They honor so each other and their roles and their functions so much and who they are so much that they just perform it seamlessly. And performing it seamlessly, it's almost like three beings disappear and they become one. That's just like us. When we honor the Lord and we do what he tells us to do and we flow in him in obedience, isn't it difficult for, don't we begin to disappear into Jesus? When the disciples were doing all those works and they got arrested, the only thing reason they could tell that those guys had done what they'd done, because they had been with Jesus. They said, man, this is the same thing Jesus did. They began to disappear into God. The honor was so great. The love was so great. The respect so great. They just began to meld together. Godly honor and godly essence, that means godly being, brings true unity. So if we want to walk in true unity with one another, if our nation wants to get back to true unity, because right now it is torn apart. If it wants to get back to true unity, it's going to have to get back to godly honor and have as its desire to live to glorify God, godly essence. And that will bring true unity, just like it does in the Godhead, just like it does when we begin to submit to one another and submit to the Lord. All right. One final thing, and then I'm done. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. Now, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the second Adam. Who's the second Adam? Jesus. He's talking about the fact that the first Adam came and failed in his mission, and the second Adam came and he succeeded in his mission. And he's talking about the fulfillment of the work of the second Adam. And then he looks forward through the Holy Spirit to the end of time. And he says, then will come the end. When he, and he's talking about Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. We'll be out of the place where there are imperfections. We won't need human authority. We won't need any of those things to operate among us. There'll come a day when all of that, the need for all of that, will be done away with. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And in verse 27, it says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, and this is talking about the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus, is accepted. It's not saying that the Father's been put under the authority of Jesus. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. I said, what a confusing bunches, passages of Scripture. Well, in this short passage, here's what we see. We see paradise lost and regained. We see the recovery of the submission of all things to God, as in the beginning when it was in the creation. And the work of the second Adam has guaranteed it and was the catalyst that made it all happen. And the kingdom of Christ mediation will no longer be needed. Right now, Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and I, because this world is continuing to operate as it operates, and the Lord is standing there on behalf of you and I, and the Father sees in his Son all things fulfilled in him, but he still sees him sitting there ruling, but there are still enemies afoot down here. And Christ mediates on our behalf. He's our mediator there in the Godhead. He's our advocate in the Godhead. Not that the Father doesn't care about you, but he has done a mediatorial work. In other words, he came down and stood in the gap for you and I. Well, someday, when this world is done away with, that mediatorial kingdom, there's really not going to be any need for that any longer. That mediatory work. Because we'll come to the place where all of the sons and daughters and the Son enter into their inheritance from the Father. And the second Adam will be able to say, Father, here it is. It all operates according to your original design. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam has not failed. Isn't that beautiful? And the Son will honor the Father and his original design and purpose on that day. Praise God. So as part of the kingdom of God, we have the great joy of being able to observe the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the great honor of being able to be in a relationship with God. And we, above all people, should understand honor better than anyone, because we see it displayed over and over and over again among the Godhead themselves. And so therefore it ought to be something that is revelation to us and has impacted our lives and changed the way we live. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so very much for all that you have done. I want to thank you for revealing yourself to us. I just want to give you glory. And Lord, this week we're building a foundation, an understanding of where we've learned honor from, where we've learned respect from. And Lord God, we understand that the Son doesn't take a day off from honoring the Father. The Son could have another will if he wanted, I assume, because you couldn't have three distinct beings without three distinct wills. But Lord, he chooses to do the will of his Father, knowing that that honors the Father. Now, Lord, from those revelations, how should we live as a people? How should we live from those revelations? Is there ever a moment that we can take a day off from honor? Is there a moment that we can take a day off from obedience? Is disobedience a lack of honor? Father, I want to live to honor you. If you do, just begin to speak that to God. I want to be a person of honor. I want to live to honor and glorify you. Lord, you're worthy of all praise. Your essence is like no other. Your essence is like no other. And in the economy of God, the fulfillment of their distinct roles, I see honor exhibited there. So, Father, I know that if I'm your son, then I should be a person of honor. So, Father, help me to honor you as you are worthy of. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.